Ephesians chapter 1. I invite you to turn there. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to begin by just studying before a rhetorical question, but something to help us think about the Lord's answer to the question, and that is, what is man's greatest need? We are people full of needs, and we're often aware of those needs. And if you went around asking people one by one at work or your neighbor or school somewhere and said, what is your greatest need? What do you feel you need the very most? For the one who has a serious illness, they very well might say, I need a cure. For the one facing seemingly insurmountable financial problems, they say, I need some funds, I need money. For the person who's very, very lonely, they might answer, I need a friend. I need somebody who would really care about me and I about them. My point is, you go around and probably get a whole bunch of, a myriad of answers to the question, what is your greatest need to people? And those are certainly tough problems. God and I wouldn't want to make light of those. But there is a need that all people have. See, if we talk about health issues or financial concerns, that might be true for this person and that person, but not for everybody. But there is a need that all people have. So it's great in terms of how many people have the need. But it's also the greater need, the greatest need, because of what it involves. Because in the end, our health, our finances, they can be tough, but they're temporal. They're for now. But the time will come when those won't be on the plate, so to speak. But there is that which is our need, which determines eternity. It was our ultimate true need. And in this morning's text, we're going to see God's answer for that need. Starting at verse 7, we left off at verse 7 last time. We're in Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. There's so much there, but we're going to zero in on a couple of things in this morning. What's our great need? It's spoken of here in verse 7, because in verse 7 we see God's answer to our true greatest need, where He declares, in Him we have redemption through His blood. This morning we're going to press on in our journey of just discovering or soaking in the spiritual blessing that Paul talked about in verse 3. That God has given us all these spiritual blessings. This morning we're going to continue to compile our list as we press on in this awesome text. And again, remember, it's all given because of the riches of His grace. I've called our time together. In Jesus we have redemption. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can make a declaration that You've won. And Jesus, indeed, we have victory, eternal life, forgiveness of sins. You've settled the issues of our greatest need. Thank You for that. Lord, for those who You have touched, who have received of Your touch, let it be a day of rejoicing and soaking in. But Lord, if someone hasn't received of that, let it be a day of receiving. But for all of us, Lord, help us zero in on, really be open to what You'd want to say in this time. Help us to bring us to You, and that You'd have the freedom to work in us and just all You desire to do. So Lord, shake off any lethargy. Help us shake off the doldrums, Lord, and just be really sensitive to what You, by the Holy Spirit, would say to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And that is indeed my prayer, that the Holy Spirit would have free reign to take these things and really soak us in them and not let them be same old, but that we'd really hear it fresh and new. As we begin our time this morning, I want to do this. It's a good time to point out something. It's something that many commentators point out that is true about these passages. You remember I pointed out that although verses 3 through 14 are broken into three or four sentences in our English Bibles, in the original, in the Greek, it's all one long sentence. From verse 3, all the way to verse 14 in the Greek, it's just Paul just going off on how awesome God is. In verse 3, he declares that we have all these spiritual blessings, and he begins to sort of list some of them and talk about them, and he's just building momentum here. Well, I want to mention something to you. In the case that, as he moves through this, the Trinity, all three persons of the Godhead, God exists in the Trinity, and all three persons of the Godhead are in these verses. In particular, what I mean is this. It's pointed out, verses 3 through 6 focus really on the work of the Father, our Heavenly Father, His great purpose, His eternal plan for us. And verse 7, as we see right now, we're going to see it shifts over in a sense to Jesus, the Son. His work in the plan of redemption and all. And that runs through verse 12. Then verses 13 and 14, it particularly focuses on the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of God's plans and purposes and His application of these truths to our life. So there's this kind of division. Last week we looked at verses 3 through 6. Today we're going to try to go 7 through 12, if time allows. If you're not throwing things at me pretty soon. The game's not till 3, so you're okay. Let's dive in. I want to set the table, though, again. I do want to read the opening verses. Go back to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. To the saints who are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, all believers, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him for the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, we should be set apart, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. So that's where we left off, these awesome truths. This whole issue that we're all these spiritual blessings, we've been chosen, He's planned this out, we've been adopted, we've been placed in the family, we're joint heirs with Jesus. It's all according to His will, and it should give Him praise. The goal is to glorify and praise God in all of this. Well, let's press on now. Let's dive in. Verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. Going to go through slow through verse 7 because it's our focus for this morning. It's what I want us to, I believe, we're to soak in. It begins by saying, in Him. So all we're about to read is found one place and one place only. In Him. Well, who's the in Him? It's who it just spoke about at the end of verse 6. The Beloved. Remember it said that we are accepted. Think about that. We were the unacceptable ones. And yet now He has accepted us in the Beloved, the capital B. It's in Jesus. So this is in Jesus. So in Him, meaning in Jesus. Only in Jesus is our greatest need met. Not in looking around, not in friends, not in mates. In Jesus, and only in Him, is this greatest need met. In Him, we have. Now notice that. All these words are so crucial. God doesn't just throw words out there. He's saying them for a purpose. In Jesus, we have, not hope to have one day, but if we receive Christ as Savior, which places us in Jesus, if we're in Jesus, we have it already. We have it as a present possession. This redemption we're going to talk about in a minute is yours right now, believer. Redemption is an abiding fact, past, present, future. It is settled. It's our present possession. We have it. And what do we have? We have redemption. The redemption, this word translated redemption here, is a word that means to be loosed away from. The word redemption conveys the idea of deliverance or setting a man free by paying a ransom. See, at this time, back in the day when Paul is writing Ephesians, the Roman Empire had conquered all over the place, and they had subjugated many people. They'd made many people their slaves. And so the Roman Empire was full of slaves. The city of Ephesus and the area there would have had many, many slaves. And because of that, there was the buying and selling of slaves. You could go down to the marketplace and you could purchase a slave to come work at your home or work in your field. They'd be your slave. So that was just the way it was. The Romans had created that. There was all this slavery going on. And there was the buying and selling of slaves. Well, the word here, redemption, refers to the purchasing of someone who is a slave with the intent of setting them free. We are used to the word redeemed or redemption as sort of a religious term. It's come into our spiritual vernacular because that describes what the Lord has done for us. But when Paul is penning this, when he's writing it to the Ephesians, when they would be reading it first, to them it would mean going down to the slavery market and purchasing someone with the goal of saying, I give you your freedom. They would have understood it very clearly. That's what it's about. And you know, that's why Jesus came, of course. Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That Jesus came to pay a price, to set some captives, some slaves free, and he's declaring that. He didn't come just to give us good teachings to follow. Didn't come just to say, well, live like me or something. He came because he was headed for the cross because a ransom needed to be paid for some people who were prisoners, who were slaves. So he came as that ransom for us. We have been purchased and set free. When you look at me, you see a slave set free. And that's true for every believer. We are slaves, every one of us. We were slaves to sin, in bondage to sin. We were in our captivity to sin. And we could not pay the price to be free from that. We were in a condition that if something wasn't done from the outside, if someone doesn't come and buy us, we're there. We're stuck. There's nothing we could have done on our own to get out of that. But now I stand here, a slave set free. Wow, how did that occur, spiritually speaking? How did that awesome setting free happen? What was the price? In Him, we have redemption. How? Through His blood. I want to camp on this for a moment. And I want us to all just soak in it. Understand how very awesome it is. The price tag on you and I read the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, you might have been able to go down to the marketplace in those days if you were a free person with some wealth and look, go down and say, I need a slave to work in my home. I'll go see what I can buy one. Go to the slave market. You'd ask the owner, how much for that person, that slave? And they'd have a price, and you'd decide if you could pay it or not. But I'll pay you so much. Oh, no, he's worth more than that. And you'd maybe dicker with him, but you'd come up with a price and pay it. But the price on us was a price that was such a nature that there was only one who could pay it. The price tag hanging on me and upon you to be delivered from our slavery, from this bondage, this sin, this death that it had worked, said the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the price tag hanging on us, the blood of Jesus Christ. So we see no one else can pay it. There's no other name by which we can be saved, no other work that can happen through. There's no other way to get to heaven. There has to be a price paid, and it was the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There had to be this. Peter said, knowing that you were not redeemed, see, there's the word, you were not redeemed, you were not bought from your slavery with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter's just driving home that point. The price on us was Jesus' blood. And we weren't purchased with this money. We weren't purchased with something like that, a material good or something somebody gave. No, again, there was only one thing that would set me and you free. And it's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And thank God he didn't turn away from that. Thank God he didn't say too much, too high a price. God didn't get sticker shock and go, oh, wait a minute, that's too high. I'm not buying him. I'm not buying her. He knew full well the price, and he paid it. Think of it. And it's a sufficient payment. His blood pays the price. His blood is enough to pay for every sin of every person for all time. It won't be that you, if you need today to come to Jesus and say, forgive me, he'd go, you know what, I ran out. I'm tapped out. My blood only went so far. Sorry. No. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Brought us into the family, continues to cleanse us. Oh, the sufficiency of God, God's Son, and the shedding of His blood for us. Therefore, don't fear to come to Him. It's the way He's set up. I can't come. Why? He knows everything about you, and He paid for it. Don't be afraid to let Him purchase you. Don't be afraid to come. Don't hesitate to come. Bring that sin to Him today. Whatever might be going on, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Charles Spurgeon, the pastor of some time back, said this. He said, observe, it is not redemption through His power, it is through His blood. It is not redemption through His love, it is through His blood. End quote. Why would I say that? If you ask some people, what's the gospel? Let's say that Jesus loves us. That God loves us. That's not the gospel. That's the cause for the gospel, for God so loved the world. But that in itself doesn't save someone just to know that God loves them. Indeed, it could kind of mislead them. And I've seen some people put on their yard, they'll put these yard signs out. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves you. God loves you. And I'm great. That's great they're putting it out, that they're declaring that. But my fear is someone drives by and goes, hey, cool. God loves me. I guess I'm in. I just keep doing what I'm doing, living like I'm living. I don't have to mess with Jesus. I don't do anything else. He must love us. Okay, everybody's in. No. Yes, He loves us. But the gospel isn't that He loves us. It's that because He loves us, He sent His Son to go to the cross to pay for our sins. That it's His blood, but His blood has to be applied. And that means we must personally cry out for it to be applied. Lord, apply that payment to my account. That's the gospel. The good news is we can come. Don't have to earn it, can't earn it, but we're to come. It's in crying out that the blood gets applied. You know, later on in chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near because you're just so nice a person. No, you're far off, but now you've been brought close because your good outweighed the bad. We put it in a scale and you won. No. How am I brought near to God? I was so far off. I was lost. In chapter 2, he's going to talk about we're dead, flat out dead. It's all trying to drive home our condition before and after. But he says, no, you've been brought near how? By the blood of Christ. Oh, don't talk about the blood. Yes, that's my calling as a pastor. Proclaim the payment. Proclaim the blood. Well, I'd rather just hear about the warm fuzzies. No, there had to be a payment. But that's the awesome thing is, He paid it. He shed His blood for us. I'm regrouping. Hold the thing in there. The word forgiveness, it says next here, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is a word that means the sending away or a putting apart from something. The root meaning of forgiveness is to put away an offense. So He took our sin and He cast as far as the east is from the west. See, redemption and forgiveness aren't the same thing, but they're wrapped up together. It's a package deal, so to speak. But I say that to say this. He's dealt with our sin. The blood cleanses from our sin. And it results in us we're redeemed, we're purchased. But I want us to notice something here. When we are set free in that way, it's because He set us free. What I'm saying is, we're not just escaped slaves. See, a slave might hope for someday, oh boy, they didn't put my handcuffs on, they didn't put the chains on well today. I think I can slip them off. Hey, there's no one around. They sneak out and they escape. They're escaped slaves. An escaped slave isn't free, really. Oh, he's out running around, but he knows he's got to hide. He's got to live in fear. They might find me. I might be drugged back to finish my payment. It's still held against me. We're not escaped. We're free. They can't be held against us anymore. That which held us cannot be brought against us anymore. They can't drag us back and throw it back in and say, Jesus' payment wasn't enough. You need to finish it off. Thank God, we're not escaped slaves. We are set free slaves. Thank God for this redemption. And notice the basis of it. According to the riches of His grace. Again, not by works, but by His grace. And remember this, when it says He did this according to the riches of His grace, that means He had enough to do this. He had the funds needed to make the payment, if you will. And it's pointed out, too, by many commentators. It's interesting. When it says here that He did all this according to the riches of His grace, it's pointed out that that's a word that means in proportion to. He does this in proportion to how rich He is. So He doesn't pay for us like out of His riches, so to speak. Just it's in proportion to His riches. It doesn't drain Him. But it's the way in which He does do this. What I mean is this. Someone gave this example I read. A millionaire who gives $10 to a cause is giving out of his riches. The millionaire who gives a blank check and says, whatever you need, have at it. He's giving in proportion to his riches. It means it's a style. It's a way of giving. He gives because he's rich in grace. Verse 8. About this grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I just want us to see that. Notice the words toward us. As a believer, we are the focus of God's abounding grace, which He made to abound. To who? To us. He's made His grace abound to us. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Do you wonder what the future holds? Now, we don't know who's going to win the game in that way. We don't know that way, but we do know what the ultimate future holds. Do you wonder, where's God going with all this? All the stuff He gives, and for what purpose, and where's He taking us? What's He up to? This is the answer right here, what He has in mind. It is this, to gather together in one, in Jesus, all that are the Lord's, and be with Him. That it says here, that in the fullness of times, at the end of the age, when He wraps everything up, He's going to gather together in one all things in Christ. And it will be in Him that He does this. He'll wrap us up and bring us home all in the Lord. That's our future, and that's for sure. When it speaks about a mystery, by the way, that He's given us this mystery, the mystery of His will, He's made known to us this. In the Bible, the word mystery doesn't mean like a whodunit. It's a word that means that which wasn't previously known or understood is now being revealed. That which wasn't known is now being made known. And Paul's going to talk about this a whole lot more in the last part of chapter 2 and on into verse 3. This whole mystery. So we'll look at that much more, Lord willing, up ahead. But for now, just know this. It involves the fact that God declares that He's going to gather in one all things in Christ. And the focus is going to become, as Paul talks about it, the fact that He takes and He breaks down the barrier. At that time, there was this barrier between Jew and Gentile. And that's kind of how God had divided people, in a sense, up till then. But now His division is believer and unbeliever, saved and lost. And that He's going to break down the barrier. He's going to make one out of Jew and Gentile. And He breaks down the barrier between us and Him. So the barriers are now broken down between one another. That speaks of unity. Paul's going to write a lot about that. The oneness, the unity we're to have with the body of Christ. And that we together have had the barrier between us and God broken down. And we're all going to be gathered up in that. So that's what's in our future. And notice how emphatic Paul is here about in Christ, in Him. Verse 10, it mentions it a couple times. And then verse 11, in Him. Let's look at it. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. Up in verse 9, it talked about all this being according to God's good pleasure that he's doing all this. That's not something we've earned or merited, but it's just because he has such love, and he has this grace, and he just wants to, which he purposed in himself, it said. And now in verse 11 and 12, it's driving home that point. This is all according to the counsel of his will. What is? Well, in particular, in verse 11, that we have an inheritance. In him also we have, again, notice we have it, it's set, we have what? Obtained an inheritance. People look forward to inheritances. The reality is, oh, well, I'm going to get this someday, or my parents are going to leave me that, and we look forward to how better off we're going to be or something. That's part of, as a parent, you pass on things sometimes if you're able to. That's all part of it. But here's an inheritance that transcends all that. Interesting, later on in verse 18, he's going to talk about how the Lord has an inheritance in us, that he looks at us as his inheritance. That'll be later on. But right here, we're just looking at the fact that we have an inheritance in him. What have we inherited? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, then we also be glorified together. Remember, we looked at before, when we discussed in the sections last week, how we have been adopted. And we saw that it meant a word. We weren't adopted. It wasn't through adoption we became part of as a child of God. We're born again. We're born into his family. But we saw the word adopted means, though, the placing of the one who come into the family as an equal son, as a son who's going to inherit. See, we didn't come into the family, but he said, but you can only be a servant. You're a slave. No, he brings me in, but then he makes me a joint heir with Christ. What's that mean? What's our inheritance? Everything that is Jesus is ours. All that is in Jesus is ours. All those spiritual blessings that Paul is talking about, they're ours. We have obtained this inheritance. Well, we've been making a list of what this passage is telling us. And so we've begun to try to keep a list in here. And last time we came up with this much in our list. From our last time together, we saw that in Jesus we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We saw that we are chosen by God. We saw that we are adopted by God, made joint heirs. And we saw that we are accepted. The unacceptable have been accepted in Jesus, in the Beloved. So that's our list up till now. But what did we learn today that we want to make sure we add to this? Well, let's take a moment and make sure we itemize some of those so we keep our list going here. Let's add today this. First thing we're going to add is this. By the way, you'll see I put the word have because R didn't really work. And I could have reworked this thing to make so it sounded like the word R would have worked. But have is so important here because it's a settled, established fact. It's not hope to have. We have it. So I want to keep that going. So in Jesus, to add to our list, we have redemption through his blood. And that's what I wanted to soak us in today, and that's what I wanted to declare and just make sure I understand how awesome it is that we have been redeemed. Remember, don't think of some big phrase that theological sense. It means that we were slaves, and he came and he purchased us for the purpose of setting us free. And we have it now. We are redeemed. The next thing we saw from today is this. We are destined to be gathered in Jesus. That's our future. And it's settled and sure. And the last thing I'm going to put on here for today, you can put all the notes you want on yours, but this is what I put up. We have obtained an inheritance. We are joint heirs with Christ. He who gave his son will not withhold any good thing from us. And so we have that assurance from him. Well, just wanted to mention this. Last Thursday, I did what probably a lot of, if not all of us, have done at some point. Last Thursday, I swung by the ATM machine to pick up some cash. Well, I was walking away from the ATM machine and looking down at the receipt. And a receipt from the ATM machine, basically, with all its information on there, but basically, you have on there how much you just got and how much is left in there. Right? And sometimes we look at it and we go, hey, doing okay. Other times we go, uh-oh. Uh-oh, that's a tough one. Thought I had more in there than that. But that what I took and how much I have left. Now, what if you knew, and just say you knew you had $100 in there, and you went up, I need some money. So you get $20 out, you're walking away, I got $20, balance, $100. Oh, that's kind of cool. Maybe there's a mistake. Hey, what about, oh no, you got $100 still. And what would you do? What if your withdrawal did not tap out how much you had in there? I'm going back to the machine. Hey, I'm going to get this. We'd either go back to the machine or if once we establish that that's the case, that no matter what I took out, it didn't affect the total, think how it would change our feelings. See, that isn't true for our ATM machine, but it is for God in you. You cannot tap God out. You do not deplete God. You're not, God doesn't have like so much mercy or grace or strength or peace or forgiveness, and you come up and you know what? The last guy got it all. The last guy tapped me out. Come back next week, maybe I'll build up some more. Thank God. See, God is unlimited in what He offers to us. And so we can go to Him with the assurance there'll always be more than we'll ever need. Always. His funds are unlimited. That being the case, how should I respond to that? That God has that for me. That I could never tap Him out. That He has more than enough for all of us. How should I respond? First of all, we should rejoice and rest in the awesome assurance for whatever lies ahead. For what God's grace provides for us, for whatever lies ahead, whatever I'm going to face, it will not tap out God's resources. He will meet every need as I go through it. He will give that peace I need. He will give that strength. He has that. I don't have to worry about my storm will be too much. So there should be an assurance that this gives us. Secondly, it should cause us not to hesitate to go to Him for all we need. Run to Him. Cast those cares on Him. Seek His empowerment or whatever the issue might particularly be. Go to Him for all our needs, for all our needs are met in Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us. And thirdly, how should we respond? Well, it's like Paul says in verse 12, that it should all be to the praise of His glory. See, that's the end result in all this, that in everything we're to enjoy God and praise Him, give glory to Him forever. And that His sufficiency, and in particular, this whole redemption thing should cause us to praise Him. You can invite our worship team up. You've had much to consider today through the children's church and through our time in the Word right now. May we all go out just rejoicing and soaking in these things. Think about it. We have redemption. If you don't have it, go see a prayer partner. As you wrap it up, go see a prayer partner and get it settled. If you're in Christ, we have been redeemed. We are slaves set free. Never to be captured like that again. In Him we have a glorious future. He's going to gather us up and we'll be with Him. And we have an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. All that is Jesus is ours. Bottom line, it's all more than enough. Now, I encourage you, let's go out here praising Him and thanking the one in whom we have redemption. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, I pray, help us, Lord. Would You, in a very fresh way, help us to really lay hold of and soak in and rejoice and rest in that truth? All our needs met in Christ Jesus. There's nothing we're going to encounter that You can't handle, that You can't provide for. You do hold us. You do strengthen just all those things in You. Lord, we're going through compiling this list of the blessings. Lord, I just lift myself and each one to You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Work as only You can. But Lord, in particular, I'm just so mindful. Slaves set free, redeemed, all because of you. Thank you for the shed blood. Truly, all glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to end with the benediction that Paul chose to start this section with. Been doing it for a while now. You'll probably hear it again a number of times. And I have no hesitancy in doing this. As he introduces this section, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's close in song.